Brothers and sisters, I ask you to take out your Bibles at this time and turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I know that may be a surprise to some of you, but maybe not so much, right? What is the Lord have to say to us today? Again, remembering every time this book is open, God is speaking, and He's not just speaking in past, but He's speaking now to us. So what does He have to say? The Lord says, beginning in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him.' And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come here this morning as your people for the purpose of worship, to worship you, to worship the Christ. Father, even though this is a special time of year in our culture, Lord, we come together every week to do the same thing, because you are worthy of this all the time. Help us to remember that this morning. Help us to remember the reason for all of this that we see, we experience, we participate in this time of year. If it's for any other reason that we do it, it is for naught. And we have wasted our days. God, may you be glorified. May you raise up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see him rightly. And may we give you worship, the worship that you are due. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Christmas Eve, as has been said. And because it's Christmas Eve, I wanted us to take a break from our journey through the book of Exodus. Don't worry, next week we'll jump back in where we left off. But today, being the Christmas season, a very big part of it, I wanted to look at a story that at least surrounds the time of Jesus coming into the world. Because after all, it's what Christmas is supposed to be about. It's about Christ coming. And the whole Christmas season is to be about Christ. But I have to confess something to you. Honestly, Christmas and the Christmas season, for me, is one of the hardest times of the year, for me spiritually speaking. But because of all of the craziness and all of the activities and all the stuff that surrounds Christmas, it gets squeezed in from Thanksgiving to Christmas Day and even beyond, really, it makes it difficult for me, more difficult than usual, to seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ, even though that's what it's about. And I don't think I'm alone. Having talked to several people, I hear similar confessions. And so because of that, I thought maybe we could learn a few lessons from some pretty wise men this morning who sought the Lord Jesus Christ and found the Lord Jesus Christ in some not so easy times to do so. And so what I would like us to do as we just go through the story, probably a familiar story, but I want us to open it up a bit and look at some ways that the wise men actually sought Christ. How did they seek Him? And I want us to look at those ways and hopefully learn some lessons for ourselves and our own seeking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So three ways this morning, how the wise men sought Christ and how we might learn from them. How did they seek Him? Well, first, I want you to see that the wise men sought Him even though it came at a great effort and at a high cost. They sought Him even though it took a very great effort and came at a high cost. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star in the east and have come to worship Him.'" Now, the story opens, doesn't it, with the wise men arriving where? Jerusalem. They come to the city of the king, actually. And it says, after His birth. Now, traditionally, don't we think of the wise men being at the manger and part of the birth scene? Well, that's just not true. We don't know exactly how long it was after Jesus' birth that the wise men arrived, but we know it was a good bit of time, probably at least 2 years after the actual birth. We know this first. Just look at verse 11. It tells you it wasn't at the exact time of the birth. It says when the wise men found Jesus, where did they find Him? Found Him in a house. This is not where a manger lies. They had already moved on to find a permanent residence in Bethlehem at that time. But even more telling is later on the story that immediately follows this is how Herod slaughtered wickedly every male child in Bethlehem 2 years old and younger. Now, why did he choose this age? Because of the time he ascertained from the wise men about the time of the appearing of the star. So, do we know exactly how long? We know, but we know it was a long time after Jesus' birth, considering everything, before they made it to Jerusalem. Now, so you have to ask the question, okay, well, why so long? They came for Jesus. They knew He was born. They wanted to seek Him and find Him. Well, we don't know all the reasons because the only details we have about these men specifically is in this story. But I think it's safe to say that one of the reasons was because of how far they had to come, right? Notice these are wise men or magi from the east. Now, that term east is actually translated from a Greek word that means land of the rising sun, which was often referred to as the Orient, right? Now, it is important to note that the Orient and the land that we consider the Orient to the east, the land of the rising sun, over time has moved further east, right? Because as people explore, what we think of the Orient has gone further. So today we think of the East as Japan and China and whatnot. In this day, it was actually more of the far Middle East. And this makes sense with what we know from history. Magi, or wise men, actually were a very influential caste in this time in history. And they found their influence in places like Persia and Babylon, and the Median nation, and Mesopotamia, and places like that. Well, how did they have their influence? Well, they were very wise men. That's why they were given this title. They were great students of many disciplines, of religion, of astrology and astronomy, of agriculture, of biology, of medicine, and all the different fields. These men knew what was to be known at that time. They were so influential that often in many of these societies, a person could not become king in their land unless you became one of them. This is how influential. Thus the song, "We Three Kings." So, this makes sense also with the book of Daniel. Well, you see, in Babylon, in the time of Daniel, guess what Daniel was made in his time? He was so wise, he was made ruler of the wise men, often referred to as the magicians or the magi in the book of Daniel. So I say all of this to say is that you can see from just who they are and where they came from that they came from a very long way away. And that takes a long time in this time of history, doesn't it? They're not on a train. They're not on a plane. They're not on a bus. They go by donkey. They go by camel. They go by very slow means of transportation. So a trip from these lands, even though it wasn't as far as Japan, it did take several months. So put yourself in the place of these wise men at that time. They gave of themselves to travel and endure the wear and tear of this kind of long travel of months at a time. I'm telling you, I whine just because I have to fly for a week or two to India and I come back just physically drained, you know, and I whine about that. I can't imagine what these men went through to go months and months traveling like this. And not to mention the dangers they endured. I mean, robbers and bandits were a very real danger at this time, especially for these kind of people, right? They had money. They had stuff. These were the targets. And then, not to mention resources that it would take to make this journey. Months at a time, think about the food and the supplies they would have to bring along with them and provide to make such a journey. And then there's the days they gave up. Days and months out of their life to do this. There's the trip to and the trip back. So my point is that to seek and find the Christ child for the wise men required a lot of effort on their part, and it required a great sacrifice on their part, if you really think about it. That's, again, the song that we sing, Moor and Mountain, Field and Fountain. All, it's a long, long journey that they had to go through. Now, why would the wise men go through such an effort? Just to seek this child that was born. Well, it's because they knew who Jesus was, right? It says, we have come seeking he who has been born King of the Jews. So they knew who the child was. And not only did they know who he was, they knew the significance of who he was. And because they had that knowledge, they deemed it worth whatever the cost to seek and find the Christ child. They knew that Jesus, this child that was born, was the king. And they knew he wasn't just a normal king because they came to worship him. They knew this was a divine kingship. Now, how did they know this? I don't know. Perhaps the Lord divinely, directly spoke to them. After all, you see at the end of the story that God did this in a dream when he told them, hey, you need to leave and not tell Herod. He divinely spoke to them. And God was doing this on a regular basis around the time of Jesus' birth. So perhaps he spoke them to directly, perhaps. Perhaps they were heavily influenced by Jewish prophecy that was probably influenced by Daniel's place in the cast of the Magi in his time at Babylon. Perhaps. Either way, they knew. And because they knew and had this knowledge, they deemed it worth whatever sacrifice was needed to find the Lord. And so, bring it to us. Right? If these wise men in this day saw that it was worth whatever the cost, whatever the effort to seek and find the Lord, should we not in our own time see it necessary and worthy of whatever effort, whatever it costs, it takes us to seek and actually find the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, it's not even worthy to be compared to what they had to go through, okay? But just think about our own times and why it's so difficult. I mean, you've got all these Christmas parties and work dinners and family outings and shopping outings and decorations, and I'm sure I've missed a dozen of school play. You just name it. There's stuff piles up and piles up and piles up. And because of that, it's actually harder at this time of year to seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? It's harder to find the time to spend in much prayer. It's harder to find the time to study in the Word. It's harder to gather for family worship. It's harder to actually seek to give by serving Him out of devotion to Him. Everything just becomes harder because life becomes busier and becomes easier to not do those things. But brothers and sisters, if we see Jesus rightly and know Him rightly like the wise men did, then we're going to go through whatever effort it takes to seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ. If we got to have less sleep, we take less sleep. If we have to sacrifice the busy things of the year to find Christ, then we sacrifice the busy things of the year to find Christ, because He's the one we need to seek and He's the one we need to find. I don't know, because I can't get in the mind of the wise men, but I would say we know a great deal more about who Jesus was and is than they even did. Even though it might have been divinely related to them. We're on this side of Christ. He has come, He has died, He has risen again. We know so much more about Jesus, and therefore so many more reasons as to why to seek Him and find Him at this time. So at this time, right, when it's dedicated to Him, even though many things fight against just seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the effort, no matter what the cost, let us be determined to seek and find the Christ child. So we see that they went through a great effort. We see that it was even at a high cost. The next one I want you to see is they sought the Christ child even though they seek Him alone. Even though no one else did, they sought Christ. Look at verses 3 through the first part of verse 9. It says, when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi, ascertained from them the time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way. Now again, we see in the beginning of verse 3 that says, when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Heard what? Well, he heard the news that there were strangers in town seeking this newborn king. See, the picture painted for us here in the first two verses is actually one where these wise men have entered, these strangers from afar, and they're seeking this newborn king, this Messiah. He's supposed to be here in Jerusalem, apparently. And the picture painted is really they could have even been going door to door, because the present tense of the verb saying at the end of verse 1 seems to imply that this is an ongoing process. They're going, where is this one who's to be born king of the Jews? Where is this one who's to be born king of the Jews? And nobody knows. Messiah? Yeah, we know he's supposed to come. And there's even a heightened sense of anticipation, but you know, he's not here as far as we know, so nobody's there. So they expect to find the Christ child in Jerusalem, which again makes sense. He's king of the Jews. This is the city by which God has ordained that the king of the Jews would be. So this should not be out of the ordinary to us that they go to Jerusalem to find the newborn king. This is where one would go to inquire if you didn't have further knowledge. So it may have surprised them that he wasn't there, but I think it may have surprised them even more that nobody knew what they were talking about. Where's this Jesus? I don't know. I mean, we don't know. And then notice the reaction when they heard that the Messiah is supposed to be here. It says Herod became troubled and all of Jerusalem became troubled. Now, why? I mean, when you hear that the Messiah has finally come, that should bring news of great joy, right? God has sent the one He has promised to save His people. This should produce joy. It shouldn't produce a troubled heart. It shouldn't produce angst, which the passage indicates. So why did the news that perhaps the Messiah really was here, that He really had come, why did that produce a reaction of troubled hearts by all people? Well, with Herod, it's easy to understand, right? With Herod, he's a wicked, evil king. He saw the Messiah as a threat to his own throne. That's all he cared about, his own power, his own authority, right? Submit to anybody. No, I don't care if it is the God King. I will not submit to him. And so he sought, out of his own wicked, evil, sinful heart, to kill the Christ child. That's what we see through this. He wanted to put that threat to his reign out. But why the rest of Jerusalem? Why are they troubled at the thought that the Messiah would come? Well, it doesn't tell us exactly, but perhaps They just fear what this would mean for their own lives. You know, when the Messiah comes, it changes everything. You know, even as the prophecy tells us, he's come to be what? The ruler of his people. Oh. So perhaps they're afraid of what they might have to give up. Jesus is here. The Messiah's really here. I wasn't ready for that. Matthew Henry said, perhaps they were afraid that he would put a restraint upon the lust of their hearts. The truth is, a lot of people don't want to follow Jesus because they're afraid of the restraint that he will put upon the lust of their hearts. When Jesus comes, he's the Messiah. He rules. He reigns. Right? So for many people, that's a troubled thought to think that he might actually come when they're not ready and when they're here. I mean, even today we think, are you ready for the second coming of Christ? You know, if you hear, he comes. Whoa, I wasn't ready. What's your thought? Is it one of joy and adulation? Yes, this is what I've been waiting for. Or is it, oh no, I'm not ready. I've got all this stuff in my heart I want to live for myself. Very telling. That's perhaps. Perhaps, this is even a greater likelihood. Perhaps the people of Jerusalem are troubled because Herod is troubled. You know, Herod was capable of anything. And you see that when he's able to slaughter innocent little children, right? Just for his own selfish sake and gain. And so they know that. All Jerusalem knows that. So perhaps when they see how troubled Herod is, they're troubled because, oh no, what's this going to mean for us? And the truth is, a lot of people don't want to follow Jesus because of the trouble that he's going to bring into their life. Because sometimes Jesus does bring trouble for the believer, right? Jesus said, I don't come to bring peace. You think I come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword, right? Because this will cause a lot of difficulties in relationships between brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and mothers and daughters and fathers and sons. You know, when Jesus comes, sometimes there it causes trouble because it will cause us to give our complete adoration and submission to him, and it causes all kinds of problems. And so some people don't want any part of that. You know, when Jesus comes in your own life, it may cause you a lot of trouble. Are you willing to submit to that and whatever that brings, knowing the truth of eternal life and everything else that overpowers that? You got to know who Jesus is rightly. Hopefully, you're not troubled when you're the thought of Jesus coming, truly ruling and reigning. But the point is, all of Jerusalem's troubled. They don't know where Jesus is, and they don't want Jesus to be there. Think about that. God has come, the Messiah. Nobody. Nobody but the wise men. They're looking. Where's he at? We want him. We want him. We know who he is. We know the significance. We want to find him. And it just plays its way out, right? Herod, what's he do? He goes, well, go get the chief scribes and all the religious leaders and tell me, where is this Messiah to be born? Why did he go to them? Well, they're the experts in these matters. If anybody knew, they would know. This is what their life was about. And they did. It's like they immediately tell him, oh, he's going to be in Bethlehem, right? So he gets the wise men together and says, hey, they're going to be in Bethlehem. Won't you go? Give me the time of the star, right? Tell me about when you saw this, guys. You go ahead without me, and I'll come later and worship him. You go worship him first, right? All under the guise that he wanted to kill him later. And so the wise men leave. But again, notice, think about it. The wise men leave. Nobody goes with them. Now, not a dignitary from the king. Not even one of the priests or chief priests. Nobody in all Jerusalem. Now, I know this was a secret meeting. And he wanted to keep secret what his intentions were. But all Jerusalem knew they were there. And all Jerusalem knew why they were there. And many people knew where he was to be born. At least the religious leaders. You think some of them would have gone, if not with them, apart from them, to seek and find the Messiah that had come. But nobody goes. But the wise men. This must have been most surprising to them above all. But they did not let that deter them, did they? If no one else goes, we go because we know who we seek. And so, brothers and sisters, that must be the same lesson for us today. Sometimes it seems like nobody else is interested in seeking Christ, especially at Christmas. We're all interested in all the other stuff, but seek actually seek to worship the Lord? No. And sometimes you feel like you're alone in a sea of disinterest. And we're not, right? The Lord always has His. But it feels that way sometimes. But even if it feels that way, let us be determined to seek and follow Jesus, even if we're the only one in the moment. Jesus is worthy, is He not, of our seeking and finding Him, even if nobody else around you is interested. So you see that they sought Him at a high cost, a great effort. You see they sought Him even when nobody else wanted to go. And lastly, I want you to see, it's all tied in together. It's all for this reason. They sought Him for the purpose of worship. This was the purpose for which they sought the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the rest of the passage. They leave for Bethlehem. And what happens as soon as they leave for Bethlehem? The star appears again. Just a quick note, I don't believe they followed the star to Jerusalem. I believe it appeared. It told them it was the time that they knew the Messiah was to be born, and they took off to Jerusalem because this is the place the King of the Jews should be. And they had not seen the star since. But now, they go to Bethlehem, and the star shows up, telling them exactly where the child was, and what's their response? It says they have exceeding joy just at the sight of the star. Now, in the Greek, Matthew uses just this pile of superlatives, one on top of another, to describe the amount of joy they had. It's like he couldn't describe it enough. It's exceeding joy, tremendous joy, joy that I can't explain, right? It's just joy that overflowed and overtook them. Why? Why? I see the star. Why such joy at the sight of the star? Well, it's because of what it meant, didn't it? They knew now they would soon see the one they were seeking. They knew now they would soon be in the presence of the child king. They would now soon, very soon, be in the presence of Jesus. And because of that, they were at the height of their expectation, and at the height of their expectation, joy poured out of them. Side note, not really much of a side note because it has to do with it, but bear with me. Seeing the joy that the wise men had just at the sight of the star because they knew it would lead them to Jesus. Shouldn't we likewise have the same joy when we encounter anything we know will lead us to Jesus? Shouldn't we know and consider the worth of Jesus so great that we have great joy just at coming across something that we know we're going to see Jesus soon, or we know it's going to lead us to Christ soon? I know we don't have a star, right? That's a phenomenal thing that happened once in history. But you know what we have? We have the light of the Scriptures. This is a great light. And we know that if we follow the light in here, it will lead us to Christ. So we should have exceeding joy at diving into these Scriptures. Anytime you jump into these Scriptures, think, this is going to lead me to Jesus, and this is why I come to these Scriptures, so that I can find this Jesus to worship Him. But brothers and sisters, I warn you, that'll never happen unless you're seeking Jesus in these Scriptures and unless you're seeking Him in order to worship Him. That's the purpose. It's the purpose that exudes this whole passage, doesn't it? Verse 2. It says they tell everybody, where's the King of the Jews? For we have come to what? Worship Him. Verse 11, they find Him in the house. What do? The first thing they do, they fall down and they worship Him. Why do I point this out? Of course. No, it's not of course, actually. We and many people sometimes seek Jesus for anything but worship. Sometimes we're seeking Him for some benefit that He might give to us, right? We want to seek Jesus for a better marriage. We want to seek Jesus for greater finances. We want to seek Jesus for some physical well-being. We want to seek Jesus, hold on, for a ticket, for a get-out-of-hell-free card. That's not seeking Jesus to worship Him at all. That's for a benefit that we perceive is for us. Or here's one. We can seek Jesus sometimes just because we know we're supposed to seek Jesus. You know what I'm saying when I say that? It's like, this is what I'm supposed to do, so I better seek Jesus, so this is what the Lord will be pleased with. Instead of truly just of a heart freely seeking the Lord to worship him. Brothers and sisters, this must be the purpose by which we seek Jesus. Are we ever going to seek him and find him? Really. It's got to be for him. Nothing else. We're not seeking Jesus for anything else. We're seeking for him. Because he's worthy of that. He's everything. He's the pearl of great price. Thus the parables Jesus gives us. These are the people who come into the kingdom of God. They see it like this. Jesus is worth selling everything I've got just so I can get to you. That's what the wise men did. That's what we got to do. And we got to worship them in the way they did too. Just notice here at the end, they gave him these great gifts, yeah, but they didn't do that first. They gave him themselves first. Did you see that? They came and prostrated themselves before the king, before Jesus. This is what we have to do. We first come and give him ourselves and say, Lord, I'm yours. All of me, every bit of me. Take me, do with me as you will. You are worthy of all of me. Right? And then if we do that, then we'll give him the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, whatever we got. Right? It doesn't matter. If he's got all of you, he's got whatever you have. Time, resources, relationships, money, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It doesn't matter. You will pile it all and give it to him as he calls for it. Right? Notice how freely they give this stuff because they had given them themselves. That's what we must do, brothers and sisters. If we're going to seek Jesus and we're going to find Jesus, it is Christmas season or any time. These principles are for all the time, not just now. Right? It's for all the time. Then we got to seek Jesus because we want to worship the Lord. And why do we want to worship the Lord? Because we know, like they do. If you know, praise God, that God has shown you who Jesus is. And he's shown you the significance of who Jesus is. And he's shown you why he's worthy of all glory and honor and worship. Let us seek him like the wise men sought him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And Father, just meditating anytime we think of who you are and your goodness and what you've given, who you are and all, your grace and your mercy. And Father, all of you and your righteousness and holiness, you are so worthy of all glory and honor and praise. We have our life in us. We breathe in and out because you willed it so. Without you, there's no life. Without you, there's nothing. How could we ever not seek you? It makes no sense. It is illogical. So, Father, continually reveal to us the truth of who you are, so that we might rightly seek you. And we might seek you in order to worship you. This is Christmas, the time we remember the coming of the Son of God, the one who would live and die for our sins and would be raised again unto life. Lord, let us remember that it is all about you. Therefore, let us seek you in it and nothing else. We pray all this in Jesus' name.